We're going to be continuing our systematic study of the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 19, we're going to finish up chapter 19 and go into chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand up. We've got some guys that are passing out Bibles, walking up and down the aisles. Really believe it's important to have a copy of the Word of God in front of you so you can read it for yourself. And the title of today's message is Trade-In. Now, most of us here probably drove a car today. How many of you guys drove a car to church today? About half of us. Okay. Well, I'm going to trust that probably all of us did. And we all know that after a while, our vehicles incur normal wear and tear, right? A car that was once nice and new ends up, after a few years, it's not quite as nice or new. It's not quite as fancy as it was. And then the new ones come out, and you're like, oh, man, my car is just lame, you know? And sometimes they don't smell like a new car anymore, you know? It starts to sound funny. Sometimes our cars start to lack functionality. You ever broke down on the side of the road? It's not much fun, is it? But, you know, just our cars lack what they did at some point in time as time goes on. And so we go down to the dealer, right? A lot of us know how this works. If you buy cars at dealers and you look at new ones and they say, hey, we'll sell you this car and we're going to give you trade-in value for your car. It's usually about $5. I remember a deal on the radio. This was years ago. They had this thing on some car dealership and they're like, you can bring in any trade in any vehicle, whether it's running or not, and we'll give you $1,500, running or not, for your vehicle. And I was kind of like, oh, man, you could just bring in some old junker that doesn't even run and, you know, get $1,500 for it. But that's just the way it is. You only get a certain amount of trade-in for your car, right? And today, as we look through the scriptures, we're going to see how Jesus, he took time for kids. I don't want to miss that. But after that, we get introduced to a man here who, you know, he has some stuff going for him in the world as far as worldly standards. He's rich, young, and he's a ruler, the scriptures tell us. But we also see he has a profound sense of lack in his life. He's got some stuff going on, but he knows he's missing something. But we're going to see what he has and how he misses the trade-in opportunity of a lifetime. Jesus gives him some pretty sweet trade-in value for what he had, and he misses it. He doesn't go for it. So we have a little outline here for those of you who are note takers. You can write this down, a little bit of a outline through the scriptures, and let's just open with a word of prayer, and then we'll just start reading the section here. So Father, thank you again for today. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to open your word. And I just pray as we simply read your word that you would minister to us just through the reading of the scriptures. And thank you for how simple and yet how profound your word is, that it's supernatural. And Lord, that you would, Lord, thank you that you are the one that creates the content. And so teach us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so let's read verse 13 through 15, just the first couple of verses here. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. And so Jesus and his disciples are traveling. They're making their way down to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. And crowds are following Jesus as normal. He's teaching them. He's healing. And evidently, some people in the crowd brought children to Jesus. And, you know, we remember the disciples, they didn't ask Jesus how to teach. They didn't ask Jesus how to do miracles. But they asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. Because they recognized there was something powerful when Jesus prayed. And by the way, we've got prayer cards out here on the info desk. if you need prayer for anything, fill one of those babies out. Put that in the thing. We have people that are praying every week, and we pray for all those things. We believe there's power in prayer. We have prayer meetings here before service at 9 a.m. Come to the prayer meetings. It's not weird. Just show up. Pray with us. Wednesday mornings at 6:30 at the Winstanleys, we have prayer. We believe in the power of prayer. Jesus taught us and commanded us to pray. And so they say, oh man, you know, they're like, man, we want to know how to pray, Jesus. And other people saw this too. And they saw such power in Jesus's prayer. They brought their children to him. And they're like, hey, would you bless our children? And then and now, the same holds true, is that laying on of hands was just a symbolic way of bestowing blessing on another. And so the crowds are pressing in, and they're like, would you bless our children? And the disciples are like, no, get out of here. Get those kids out of here. We don't have time for that. Remember, this is an adult ministry or whatever. I don't know if that's what they said, but they rebuked him. They go, no, we don't have time for that, or whatever it was. They saw the children as a nuisance. And oftentimes, unfortunately, sometimes we see children as a nuisance, don't we? Not always, but sometimes like, oh, well, I would do that, Bob, but my kids, ugh, man, got to drag them around everywhere, you know? Or you know, well, yeah, oh, that's so cute. Yeah, no, but it's really cool and everything, but man, I've got other important things. I don't really have time to devote to play with you or whatever it might be, you know? And I know most of us probably don't do this intentionally, but I've noticed this in my life, that sometimes it's hard to take time to devote to children, but Jesus saw them as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, no, hey, let the little children come, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And the simple point is this, is that Jesus devotes time and attention to kids. Special time, extra time, and special attention to kids, and blesses them. How much time and attention and blessing do we bestow on our kids, on other people's kids, kids around us, kids in the church? I don't know. Do you take time for kids? Also, I want to talk to the young people in here. We know we've got classes up to fifth grade, but in this room right now, listen up, there's sixth graders, 7th graders, 8th graders, high schoolers, maybe college-age kids. Would you raise your hand up? Any young people in here? Yeah, ha-ha, quite a few. Praise God. Can I encourage you? Jesus has time for you. Jesus wants to bless you. Jesus wants to hang out with you. He wants to pour out blessings in your life. He wants to use you. He has a plan for you. And so hang out with Jesus. Follow Jesus. He's there for you. Amen? Okay, let's read verse 16, and we'll read this next little chunk here. All right, verse 16. And behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, All these I've kept. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, If you'd be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And so we're introduced to this unnamed man, and we get an idea here of what this guy's got. He's young, he's rich. Verse 22, and Luke's gospel tells us that he's a ruler, that he's in charge of something or someone, we're not told what, but evidently he's got some power. And, you know, like I said, by the world standards, this guy's got some stuff going on. But this man thinks what most people still think today, and that is eternal life. He thinks that eternal life is earned by doing some good deed. And he asks the question, "Hey, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? What good work do I do?" And Jesus here, he just answers him directly. He says, "Well, you want to earn eternal life? Keep the commandments." And then he asks this question. He goes, "Well, which ones?" And it's kind of a funny question, isn't it? It's kind of like, well, isn't it kind of obvious? Like, it's the scriptures, right? I mean, how about, I don't know, the Ten Commandments, you know? And so we remember the first four commandments are what I like to call vertical commandments. They have to do with our vertical relationship with God. And they're found in Exodus 20. It says, "You shall have no other gods before me." In other words, don't worship anything else other than the Lord. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image." Don't make some fake image of some fake god or a picture of a god and worship that thing. "You shall not take the name of your Lord in," sorry, "you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy." So the first four have to do with our relationship with God, how we honor him, how we worship him, how we are in fellowship with him. And then the last six commandments are horizontal commandments that have to do with other people. And these, interestingly, are the six that Jesus quotes. By the way, I like that the first four are listed first, because when we do the first four and we have a strong and healthy relationship with God, the last six will come easy. We have to have a strong relationship with the Lord, and then we can do right with other people. But he quotes the last six. Notice this. He goes, "Well, don't murder, don't commit adultery." You know, he says, "Well, I'm a pretty good guy. Well, I haven't killed anybody." You know, that's kind of his attitude, right? And so as he goes here, he replies, "All these I've kept." Was that true? Could it have been true? I don't think so. Maybe he could have been blameless, like nobody could pin anything on him, but the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that does not exclude this rich young ruler. He had fallen short in some way. And here's something else he has, which is interesting. Even if he had kept all the commandments, he still has this question, "What do I lack?" He has this uncertainty of his salvation. And you know, did you know that that's what happens when you try to earn salvation by good works? You don't have assurance of salvation. You ever ask somebody, "Do you know if you're going to heaven?" "Well, I hope I've done enough good works." "Oh, I don't know. I guess I'll find out to see if my good works outweighed my bad works." There's no assurance of salvation. You never know. And that's what this young man has, is uncertainty. He thought he was pretty righteous. He has self-righteousness. But at the same time, he's like, I'm not sure if it's quite enough. I'm still sensing I'm lacking something. And then I love in Mark's account of this same story, it says right before Jesus replied, it says Jesus looked at him and he loved him. How do you do that? You just ever just look at, you ever had somebody look at you and they just look at you and they love you? And you're like, I'm pretty sure that person loves me. I don't know. Jesus was able to do that. It says he looked at him and he just loved him. And he says this, if you would be perfect, sell what you possess and give to the poor. And in so doing, Jesus pinpoints in this guy's life what the impediment was with his right relationship with God. And it was his possessions. It was his stuff. You guys have any stuff? Yeah. Come on, we're Americans. We have a lot of stuff, right? Jesus is like, oh, yeah. If you want it, well, you've done all that. Okay, well, if you want to be perfect, here's what you need to do. You've made your stuff an idol. Remember the first commandment? You've made your stuff an idol. You need to get rid of that. And then follow me, and you'll be perfect. An idol can be many things. This is what the Bible calls an idol. His possessions had become his God. He'd replace God with this stuff. It can be money. It can be pleasure. It could be sin. We could just make ourselves an idol. Well, I don't really want to do what the Lord says because I don't know. I just want to do what I want to do. You know, we put ourselves or something else as more important than God and following God. And that's what this guy had done with his possessions. And then he invites him, follow me. In other words, he's inviting this rich young ruler to trade in what he was worshiping. He goes, hey, trade that in, get rid of that junk. And guess what? You'll have treasure in heaven. Something of far more value than what his stuff was. And it was this time, remember, everybody was following Jesus. Everybody heard about the fame of Jesus. And everybody was like, it's Jesus. And they're like, let's follow him. Let's go. Everybody wanted to hear from Jesus. And this guy gets a personal invitation from Jesus. Hey, follow me. And in this tragic verse, he says, no deal. No. And he went away sorrowful because he had a bunch of stuff. He didn't want to let go of it. First Timothy 6:10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Not all evil. It's not money, it's the love of money. Is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And this guy was young. He had his life ahead of him. He had authority of some kind. He had great possessions, ton of stuff. He also had some self-righteousness. And he also had a lack of assurance. He had a lack in his soul. And with all these things, guess what else he had? He had sorrow. He had the stuff. He kept the stuff. But with it came sorrow. And then Jesus, I imagine, the disciples are watching this, maybe listening to this. He calls the disciples around. He goes, hey, guys, listen up. And he uses an illustration of a camel, which was the largest land animal in that area, and also the smallest opening that was commonly known, the eye of a needle. And he goes, hey, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And this would have been crazy for those guys. They lived in a culture where if you had material wealth If you had money, if you had stuff, that was seen as a blessing from God. That was seen as like, oh, God's really, man, that guy must be really close with the Lord. The Lord's really poured out a blessing on that guy. And if you were poor, it was looked at like, must be some kind of sin in his life. And that's just kind of what they thought. That was their culture. And Jesus is like, man, how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And so notice their response. They're astonished. They're like, what? Who can be saved then? Man, if that's the case, what's going on? They were surprised by this. And Jesus said, well, it might seem impossible, but with God, anything's possible. It's impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible. And then in verse 27, Peter here, he's listening. Of course, you know, Peter, he was like the guy that was always, he was like the spokesperson for the crowd. I kind of wonder if maybe they were all asking the same question. They're like, Peter, hey, ask him this question, ask him about that. You know, Peter's like, well, okay. He's like, so if it's hard for rich people to enter, well, check it out, Jesus. We left everything. So, you know, what are we going to get? And this is true, isn't it? And I just remember this verse this morning. The Lord just put it on my heart. Check this out. Jesus calls them. He says, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. It says immediately they left their nets and followed him. It was like Jesus invited them and they're like, let's go. Let's do it. They left their family business. They left their nets and they followed Jesus. And here they were. And now he's asking the question, well, what's going to be the reward for us? And so Jesus begins to answer. And speaking of the new world, some of your Bibles may say in the regeneration or what other translations do you guys have for that? It says, truly in the new world, for that word, do you guys have any other translations? Sorry, I don't hear very well. Renewal of all things, yeah, what else? When the world is made new, yeah, that's a good one. I think that's, is that the NLT? Yeah, it says, when the world is made new and I sit on my glorious throne. By the way, did you know the world's going to be made new someday? Jesus is going to sit on his glorious throne. And guess what? When that happens, Jesus said that the disciples here were going to be given positions of authority. He goes, hey, you guys are going to, you're going to sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. That's going to be a unique position that the 12 disciples hold here. And then, there's another one, Revelation 21, another tribute to the disciples. On the foundations of the new city of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem will be the names of the 12 apostles. Pretty interesting. And then he gives some insight for the rest of us. And then he says, and everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, he goes on, lists some things. And he says, look, if anyone has given up this stuff, there's going to be heavenly rewards. In other words, we're going to be rewarded exponentially, 100-fold. Now, I can think of a couple times over the years, Allie and I, where we've like wanted to, this is quite a while ago, almost every day actually, have wanted to just like move. We're like, we're just going to move. We're going to go to, you know, I don't know, Alaska or Montana or something and live in the woods. And a couple times we're going to do that. And the Lord just really put on both of our hearts like, no, that's not for you. It's not what I have for you. And we chose to like obey, I guess. We're like, okay, well, I guess, I don't know, follow Jesus. And sorry, it's kind of, we're like, no, we want to follow Jesus. And so in some of those times, we've like, okay, we're going to give up what we want, what we think is cool, our dreams or whatever, to follow the Lord and do what I think God is calling us to do, because we believe that's where the most blessing is going to be. I've known people from this church who have done just the opposite, where they want nothing more just to stay here, to stay in their house, to stay in the life they built, to stay at the job they're in. They're like, oh, I just, you know, built their life or whatever, and God's calling them away. And they're like, all right, I'm going to give it up. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm either going to follow Jesus or I'm not. And so they give up all that stuff and go. You guys can probably think of some folks from here who have done that as well. Missionaries all the time do this. Maybe when you started following Jesus, some of your friends were like, well, you believe in Jesus? Well, are you really believing all that God stuff? I don't know. I don't want to hear about that stuff. I don't really want to hang out with you anymore. And you had to make a choice. Am I going to follow the Lord and give up some of my friends, maybe family members? Or am I going to kind of, I don't know, like, I want to keep this friendship. Well, I'm not going to talk about Jesus around them. I don't want to share the gospel with them or anything, offend them. You know, sometimes we have a choice to make. And we have to walk away from friends, from houses, from jobs, from whatever it might be. Maybe it's possessions. Based on this verse right here, look, we can take a lot of comfort that when we give up things in this world for Jesus, did you know there's going to be heavenly rewards for that? Did you know the heavenly rewards for those things will be 100-fold? You know what it means, 100 times, whatever it is you gave up? I don't know if that means you're going to get like 100 brothers or like 100 mothers or whatever. I don't think it's like literal, maybe not. I don't know, but Jesus said it'll be manifold or 100-fold. In other words, way more. It's like that seed. You plant one seed, guess what? A whole lot. You get a whole lot more seeds from that one pod, from the one harvest. It multiplies. And there are rewards when we give up things in the name of Jesus in this life, in heaven. And that's what he tells Jesus. He goes, Peter, he goes, hey, there's going to be rewards. It'll be 100-fold. And eternal life. Notice a distinction. Eternal life, that's one thing. Rewards are another thing. Eternal life is free. You don't have to pay or earn or do or perform anything. That is given freely as a gift of grace by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. The rewards are when we follow him and he asks us to do things for him. There's a reward for that. But then there's this little asterisk. But he says, many who are first will be last and the last first. And he shares this parable to try to illustrate the point. And this parable should be understood as a part of the answer to Peter's question. But to illustrate the point that people are not going to be rewarded in the same way in heaven, as on earth. And so we're going to read that, starting in chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. And now when those hired came, excuse me, now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? And then Jesus underscores the parable here with this phrase once again. So, the last will be first, and the first last. And so we understand that this parable is a story meant to teach, meant to make the listeners understand what the kingdom of God is like. And we understand the master of the house to be likened to God, the owner of the vineyard, or the master of the house. The laborers likened to followers of Christ. And the vineyard, actually many times in the scriptures, the vineyard refers to Israel. And it could be that he's, you know, speaking of that the message of the gospel is to go to the Jews first and the nation Israel. After all, they're in Israel. But I also think this can be applied to God's global mission to spread the gospel to every man, woman, boy, and girl. And so the owner, first thing, he goes out in the morning, would be about 6 a.m., and he hires some laborers for denarius a day. And then, so they go to work, but then he goes out about 9 o'clock. He goes, man, I need some more workers. So he goes out about 9, he gets some more, they go to work. He goes out at noon, he finds some more, he goes down to Home Depot, and they're standing around. He's looking for people. He's like, hey, I got some work, come on down. He goes out again at 3 o'clock, there's some more guys. He says, hey, come on down to the vineyard, we got work to do. And then he goes out at 5 p.m., the 11th hour, right at the end of the day, and he gets some more guys, and these guys were, they were standing around all day. They were idle all day. And he goes, what are you guys standing around here all day for? That's Eric's paraphrase of the scriptures. What are you standing? Why are you idle? And they say, well, I don't know. Nobody's hired us. And so he says, well, I got work for you too. And so he sends them to the vineyard. And I just want to slide this little application in here. If you're a Christian here this morning, are you engaged in God's mission to save the lost? Are you serving God in some way to impact the kingdom of God? Are you reaching out to the lost? Are you praying for people? That's serving God. Are you sharing the gospel with people? Are you giving? Are you talking to people about Jesus, inviting people to church? Whatever it might be, is there some way are you serving or are you idle? Good news, Jesus, the vineyard owner, had work for these guys to do at the 11th hour. All throughout the day and even down the 11th hour, he goes, yep, you come to the vineyard too. And he's got something for each one of us in here today to do. Amen? God's created each one of you guys uniquely. He's put you in a unique place to minister and have an impact in a way that no other person can. No other person can. And so he's got work for you to do for the kingdom of God. Be that as it may, the end of the day comes, and the owner, he orders that the latter guys be paid first. He goes, okay, the guys you hired last, why don't you pay them first? Line up. The foreman goes out there. He starts giving them a denarius apiece. And I'm just picturing it in my mind's eye, like the guys in the back of the line, remember they were hired at the first part of the day? They're probably like, dude, check it out. He's giving them a denarius. What do you think he's going to give us? Probably a couple, I don't know, two or three. He's going to give us more, surely. And they're thinking they deserve more. But they get to the end, and he gets a denarius a day, what they agreed upon, and they grumble against the vineyard owner. They're like, what's this? And he goes, sorry, I'm going to paraphrase it again. He goes, that's what we agreed on, isn't it? It was a denarius, right? And they're like, well, yeah, but, you know, we worked all day and this and that. He goes, well, that's what we talked about at the beginning of the day was you would work all day for denarius. I haven't done anything wrong. It's my money, isn't it? I can do with it what I want. Do you hold a grudge against me because I'm generous to these others? And then he repeats that statement. He says, so the first will be last, and the last first. Rewards on earth are merit-based. We understand this mostly, right? If you're at the top of your class academically, you've worked hard, maybe you're smarter than others in your class, whatever, you do your homework, I don't know, you're going to be rewarded for that. You're going to get good grades. You're going to get the more scholarships. You're going to go to a more prestigious school. You're the best player on the football team. You work harder. Maybe you're bigger, stronger, a little faster. Guess what? You're going to get rewarded for that. Maybe you play college ball. Maybe you go play in the pros. Remember, football is 80% physical, 40% mental. If you're smart enough, driven enough in business, maybe you'll make more money than your competitors, right? You work hard, you put the time in, you get rewarded for that, right? We understand that, don't we? That makes sense to us. But evidently, rewards in heaven are not merit-based, but they're based on grace. They're based on the generosity of God. They're based on whatever God wants to do. He gets to choose. And the vineyard owner, he does no wrong, right? He's not wronging the first guy, but he's extra generous to the rest of them, isn't he? Extra gracious. Have you noticed that we're in the latter days? That it's the 11th hour? It's like 5 p.m. in the parable. Jesus, I believe, is coming back soon. And, you know, if you're a Christian today, I want to ask you a question. Is there something in your life that's more important than God? Is it possessions? Is it perhaps a relationship? Maybe it could be even a good relationship, like your husband or your wife. You know, of course, we're supposed to love our spouses, but when our spouses or even our kids become more important than God, it's an idol. It can become an idol. Maybe it's your job, your business, money. I don't know what it is. Is there something in this world that's more important than God? And if worshiping the Lord and following Jesus takes a backseat to anything, we can end up rich, young, powerful, but our souls will be lacking. But I do good deeds. I've done a lot of good stuff. I'm a pretty good person. You'll never have assurance of salvation by doing good deeds. And eventually, you'll go away sorrowful. With these things comes sorrow, great sorrow. It's time to trade it in. It's time to trade it in. Jesus offered this guy a trade-in of a lifetime. He goes, hey, take this stuff. Yeah, it's got some value. I mean, it's worth something. I know it's going to be hard to let go of. But trade it in, and you'll have real treasure in heaven. Hebrews 12 says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Sometimes we just need to set aside some stuff, whether it's sin, it's an idol that needs to be set aside, or even stuff that's not sin. It just needs to be set aside so we can look to Jesus and follow him. So some of you guys know this, but I happen to like old Ford trucks. And I don't actually own this truck, but it's pretty sweet. And you can see that it's got some stuff going for it, right? One nice thing about old trucks is they're cheap to drive, they're cheap to buy, they're cheap to drive. It's got the cab lights, that's pretty cool. It's a dually, you can haul some stuff, you know. So it's got some things going for it. It's got a little value. I would say it has some trade-in value, maybe about, on a good day, maybe $2,500. But you can see it also lacks. The paint's kind of bad. You know, the tires don't look real good. You know, the windows never work on old trucks. You know, the radio rarely works. But it would be like, this is what it's like. This is like earthly treasures, stuff that we possess on earth. I'm like, man, that's pretty cool. That's pretty good. It would be like taking what we have, letting it go, laying it aside, driving up to the dealer, and trading straight across, no money down ever, for three brand new ones. That's about 100-fold. 2,500 trucks are what? I think a truck's about 100 grand now, maybe a little less than that. Crazy. But you could take a $2,500 truck and get 250 grand worth of vehicles. That's the trade-in with no output of cash. I was picking out these pictures last night with Everett. I'm like, I think it's a good illustration. And he was helping me pick out the pictures. And he's all, who would make that trade? I'm like, well, what do you mean? Like the guy with the old one? He's like, well, no, I get that. Who would take the new ones and give them to the guy with the old one? I'm like, I know, right? Who would make that trade? But that's our God. Our God is who would make that trade. And I'm not suggesting that, you know, our rewards in heaven are going to be material, or you're going to get a bunch of vehicles and big houses and stuff like that in heaven. Like, that's not what the Bible says, okay? But I hope there's trucks in heaven. No, it's not the point. It's not, because it's not to give up our stuff here so we'll have a bunch of possessions in heaven, but I don't know what the rewards in heaven are going to be, but I can tell you this, they're going to be worth 100-fold compared to whatever it is you have that you're like, oh, I don't know if I can let that thing go. It's too hard. And you've got a choice to make. And I don't know what the Lord's put on your heart this morning. I don't know what it is, but I believe he's put something on some of your guys' hearts. I would suggest and encourage you, don't be like the guy that says, no deal, not going to do it. I can't give that up. I don't want to follow Jesus in that way. Don't do it. You're going to go away sorrowful. But rather, make the deal. Take the trade. And when we get to heaven, it's going to be worth it. Amen? I'm going to invite the worship team back up. Listen, if you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus, I want to repeat something I said earlier. There's no amount of good deeds that will justify you before God. He says, well, I'm going to clean my life up. I'm going to start coming to church. Man, I'm glad you want to do those things. I'm glad you're in church. But those things will not save you. The only thing that will save us from eternity separated from God is putting our faith and hope in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus hung on the cross to take the punishment for our sin that we could never pay. And maybe you're here this morning and you're just asking, Lord, what do I lack? What's missing in my life? The Bible says that God has put eternity in every man's heart. Every single man, woman, boy, and girl wonders, what's the purpose of life? What happens when I die? What am I lacking? And until you admit you're a sinner, until you believe that Jesus died for you and ask for that forgiveness that he offers to you freely, you're always going to have that question. You're always going to have that lack. But when you put your faith in Jesus, he comes into you. He fills you with his Spirit. And he'll satisfy that lack in your soul. And you can just accept the forgiveness for your sins with a simple prayer. All it takes is just talking to him, admitting to him that you're a sinner, asking for forgiveness, and asking him to save you, and he will. Jesus, he says this in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in to him and eat with him and he with me." And so, Lord, I thank you for your graciousness. I thank you for the treasure you have for us in heaven, the rewards you have for us in heaven when we're obedient to you, Lord. Lord, you know, sometimes it's hard for us to lay aside the stuff in this earth and, you know, all the distractions we have around us. And we thank you for the things you've given us. But Lord, we don't want those things to become more important than following you, more important than a relationship with you. And Lord, right now we want to lay those things down, make a decision to lay those things down, make them less important. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And maybe you're someone here, you want to accept Christ for the first time. I want to lead you in a simple prayer. Maybe you're listening online. You can just pray right now to accept Jesus into your heart and be saved and have that lack satisfied. And it's just a prayer, something like this. Father in heaven, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I admit to you I'm a sinner. I need your help. I need forgiveness. I know I'm lacking. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for offering forgiveness. I receive it now. Come into my life. Help me to follow you today and every day. Amen. Amen. That's all it takes to become a Christian. He'll come into you. He'll save you. He loves you. He's got a plan for you. We're going to have one last song of response for the next 4 or 5 minutes. Do business with the Lord in this time. If you need prayer for anything, we're going to have our prayer team around the room. Let's worship.